Psalm 11, the title, To the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David. And the psalmist David, writing the inspired word of God, wrote, In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, Flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence His soul hateth. Upon the wicked He shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, His countenance doth behold the upright. And may the Lord bless the reading and the attempted exposition of His Word this evening. Last week we got on a little rabbit trail. The week before we looked kind of at the introduction of the psalm and looked at verse 1. And the Lord put I my trust, how say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. And we emphasized there that there were people, and we discussed the possibilities of who they may be. Well, they were encouraging David to flee. And he puts this question to them. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountain? After all, I put my trust in the Lord. And so I'm not going to run. And so last week, I felt like that we should get on a little rabbit trail there and talk about should we always stand? Or are there times that we should flee? And we looked at examples of in the Bible of men that did both under different circumstances. Sometimes in the will of God, sometimes outside of the will of God. But I was trying to get you to see the danger of just a partial understanding of what the Bible says. It's very easy to take one thing out of the Bible and say this is what you always do. But you need to have a more thorough acquaintance with the Bible. And so that you'll have a balancing. And so we talked about the different circumstances that when some people stood, some people fled. And we talked about several things that we should consider whenever we are faced with that decision. And be very careful to discern the will of the Lord when we're faced with those things. Now what we're going to begin looking at tonight, or we will look at tonight, is verse 2. I really thought, I've said this over and over in our study of the Psalms. I said, well, we're getting where we're just going to zip over some verses here. But then I get to digging into the next verse, and it doesn't work out that way. And I trust that you're enjoying it not working out that way as much as I am. I'm enjoying getting a little bit deeper in the Word of God than probably normally would. But verse 2 says this, Those that are saying to him, Flee as a bird to your mountain, they're also saying this to him, For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. Now what we have in this verse is the reasons given by those, whoever they were, that were advising David to flee. And I want you to notice the word lo. And reading the commentaries and so forth and studying for this, and I look at several different sources in my preparations. But what I try to do first of all is I try to take in after the introductory work and I try to just give my own thoughts and then I go back and look at what others say and insert thoughts that I glean from them that I've not had on my own with the help of the Spirit of God. But in the different sources that I have looked at, nobody has emphasized that little two-letter word, lo. But I think it's a very important word. The word lo, it means this. It means to behold, to see, to just look at. Not just look at carelessly or indifferently, but just look and see what's going on. That's the idea of that word lo. And so what that tells us is that these people that were advising David to flee, they were saying to him, you need to open your eyes to what is going on around you and to respond accordingly. It's like they think that David did not see what was going on. And maybe he did not see it originally. But they're saying you just need to open your eyes and take note of what's really taking place around you. But we realize this, that even whenever we look around us and we are fully aware of everything that's going on around us, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter how bad they may be, that we as children of God, we are to walk by what? By faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And so even whenever David looks around and sees all that's going on around him, and he realizes, yes, my circumstances are very, very serious, yet, he says, in the Lord put I my trust. He's got to live by faith. And the real danger was not what David could see, but the danger was that David might act hastily in fear and get out of the perfect will of God. The danger is not our circumstances. The danger is how we respond to those circumstances. Well, are we going to get out of the will of God in our response? And I do believe that there were times in David's life whenever that he got out of the perfect will of God by fleeing. I believe that David did this when he first fled from King Saul to Achish, the king of Gath. Now, I want you to look over at the book of 1 Samuel, or look back at 1 Samuel, I should say, from Psalm 11, and look back at 1 Samuel and chapter 21. This was around 1029 B.C., and I put that in there because I think it's important for the next point that we're going to bring out. But in 1 Samuel 21, and look at what happens in verse 10. At this point, David is fleeing. Notice it says, and David, 1 Samuel 21, verse 10, and David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? And interesting, they referred to him as the king of the land. He was so well known over there. Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And you remember, I trust, that when David came back from a battle, that's what the ladies were singing, and that made Saul very jealous, made him realize that David was probably the man that God had chosen to replace him. And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Now he fled from Saul here in fear, and now he's afraid of the king that he's, whose city he's fled to. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, there's that word lo again. Lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Now here's what happens. David here in fear, he flees from King Saul and he goes over to the city of Gath. Now I've given you a reference here in 1 Samuel chapter 17 verse 4, which tells us that that's where Goliath, the giant that David had killed previously, that's the city that he was from, the city of Gath. Now, can you imagine this? Here he is. He's killed the champion of the Philistines, who's from the city of Gath. And now he's afraid, and he flees to the very city of their champion whom he has killed. That doesn't sound real smart to me. Obviously, he's afraid. I guess he figures the city of the champion, they won't ever look for me there. But he goes there to the city of Gath. And whenever he gets there, the servants of King Achish, they say to him, look, David's here. He's the one, he's the champion of the Israelites. He's the one that the women are singing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David hears them talking like this, and so he becomes so afraid. And he changes his behavior. Now, here's my understanding of what David is doing. They're going to take David and they're going to bring him to the king's house. It's like, man, we have, you know, this guy's just come and surrendered himself to us. David thinks about this. What are they going to do to me? I've killed their champion. What, I'm the one that did that a few years back. What are they going to do to me now? And so David, the Bible says, that he feigned himself mad. Now just imagine this. Here's David. He scrabbled on the doors of the gate. There he is clawing on the doors of the gate. You know, like I guess he was trying to get out of the city.
He lets his spittle fall down on his beard. He's foaming at the mouth like a rabid dog. And they bring him to Achish, and he looks at him, and he said, this man's gone insane. This man's mad. How dare you bring him to my house? Now, I remember whenever I was in Bible college, our professor of the Old Testament, a man very knowledgeable in the Old Testament, he said, here's what bothered King Achish. That they assumed that somebody that had gone insane, as David was pretending to be, that if they killed him, if something happened to him, that insanity would go over to somebody nearby. And said, King Achish is worried to death. Why, we need to get rid of this man. If anything happens to him in our city, that insanity is liable to come on me. It's something that's contagious in a sense. And so what do? They let David go. That's what David had to do to get out of that situation. I just don't believe that David was in the perfect will of God when he fled in fear from King Saul and fled to the city of Gath where King Achish was. Now, something else interesting. I gave you the date, according to the Reese chronological system of dating things. That was around 1029 B.C. Now, this next event takes place about 2 or 3 years later, in 1027 B.C. And I believe that David did a very similar thing here. And we look over at 1 Samuel chapter 27. Now, keep in mind, 2 or 3 years have gone by here. And David, once again, is being hotly pursued by King Saul. And you look at verses 1 through 3. Chapter 27, verses 1 through 3. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. Now, I'm going to tell you what, he has hit the bottom there when he says this is the best that the world has to offer me. And he says, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. So he goes right back to Gath where Achish is. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. Now, if you kept reading on through the story, here's what you'd find. That Achish gives David the city of Ziklag to live in. And so while he's there, what David is doing is he is going out and he's raiding the villages of the enemies of God's people. And Achish does not realize what he's doing. When David does that, he basically kills everybody that's there. In fact, look at verse 9. It says, David smote the land, left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen, the ass and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, whither had ye made a road today? And David said, against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jeremelites, and against the south of the Kenites. Otherwise, David is not being real honest with him. And he's killing everybody in these places so that none of them can tell what's going on. And Achish thinks, my, this guy, I've got him now. He's going out there, and he's actually attacking cities of Israel, and they're never going to forgive him for that. And that's what Achish is thinking. Now, what happens is this gets David in a bind, because the day comes whenever that the Philistines are going to gather together, and one of the Philistine kings that would be gathered in battle was Achish. And they're all uniting together, and they're going to go to war with Israel. Now, they believe, at least Achish believes, that David has made eternal enemies of the people of Israel. But David's not done that. And so Achish is looking forward to him. He says to himself, if David goes out there with me now to fight against the Israelites, boy, there'll never be any reconciliation there. And so notice what happens down in chapter 28 and verses 1 and 2. It came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. Now that's got David in a spot, doesn't it? He knows he's already been secretly or anointed to be the next king. He knows he's the next king. And now he's put on a spot where that he is expected to go and fight against the people that God has ordained him to be the next king of. And Achish is saying, you're going to go out to battle with me, you and your men. You're going to go out to battle. Now, what's David going to do?
Well, here's, notice this. I always find this humorous whenever I read this next verse. And David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do.
Well, that was politicking right there, was it not? He didn't say what he was going to do. He just said, you're going to know. And David right there, he's in a bind. What am I going to do? He doesn't know himself. And Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. And David hadn't told him a thing he's going to do. He just said, you'll know it. And so anyway, as you read on through the story, you'd find this. Whenever the other Philistine kings, whenever they see David with King Achish and his army, they say, no way we're going to let that man go with us. This, if he goes with us, you know what he'll do? He'll turn on us, and that will win him back into favor with the people. And we're not going to give him an opportunity to do that. And if you read on through the story, you'd see this, that Achish very apologetically sends David back. And that's how David gets out of it. The Lord intervened and prevented him. But I cannot believe that David was in the will of God either one of those times that he fled to Achish. Went to the camp of the enemy. He went to the camp of the enemy. And that's a danger that David's facing here in Psalm 11. We've talked about the different possibilities of time, events, times in which he was being encouraged to plead. But the danger was not what was going on around David. The danger was that he might act hastily in fear and get out of the perfect will of God. And that's a danger we all face whenever we're faced with circumstances that are uncomfortable, circumstances that put pressure on us. We'll get out of the will of God if we're not careful. And all of us are subject to do that. Now, notice this. David's wicked enemies, says, for lo, the wicked enemies had strung their bows, removed their arrows from their quivers, and knocked them on their bowstrings. What I mean by knocking them on the bowstrings? Otherwise, they got them ready to go. Ready to go. Just ready to fire them off. And that's what they say. Say, now, David, here's why we're telling you to flee. For lo, just look around and you see, David, what's going on. The wicked, they bend their bow. Now, what they do to bend a bow? The bow normally would not be kept tightly strung. But they would bend their bow, and they would tighten the string across it. Meaning now we're ready to go to war. They didn't want it to stay like that all the time. But they would do it right before they were ready to go to war. And it says, so they bend their bow. They got it tightly strung. They make ready their arrow upon the string. That's knocking the arrow. They put it on there. That they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. So they got the arrow out the quiver. They got the bow tightly strung. And they got the arrow on that thing. And they're just waiting. They're just waiting for the opportunity to shoot that arrow. They were waiting for the opportunity, notice this, to privily shoot their arrows at David. And the Hebrew word there translated as that they may privily, that phrase, it's from a Hebrew word which means obscurely or under cover of darkness. Otherwise, the idea is this, they don't want anybody to know what they're doing there. His enemies did not want to be discovered. David was too popular with the people. And his enemies did not know what the people to know what they were up to. And I just put this after. Otherwise, they were what? They were cowards. They were cowards. And again, we've got a lot of people in our government like that today, do we not? They're cowards. They're going after the good people. They're trying to destroy the better people in government. And yet they do it in a secret way. They don't want anybody to realize what's going on. Now, I could not help but think of, but help but think of Proverbs 27:6 when I read that, which says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kiss of an enemy, kisses of an enemy are deceitful. A wound, a friend, he wounds you, that's a good thing. He's being honest with you, it's for your good. But an enemy, he kisses you. He's deceitful. He's covering up something. He's waiting for an opportunity to privately shoot you, to stab you in the back, we would say today. Now, David also wrote in Psalm 41, verse 9, here's something else he wrote. He said, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. So it may very well be that these are feigned friends, but they're real enemies. They are what David considers familiar friends, but they are lifting up their heel against us, against him. And that reminds me of what Judas Iscariot did in betraying our Lord Jesus. And when did he betray our Lord Jesus? It was in the darkness. In the darkness. Now let's look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26, and just refresh our memories on this. In Matthew chapter 26, look at verses 47 and following. The Bible says this: Jesus is now out in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the eve of his crucifixion. And it says, "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with him, a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him," notice this, "gave him a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same as he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and did what? Kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him." Betrayed by a friend. And David said in Psalm 41 that his own familiar friend had betrayed him. Here in this passage, we do not know for sure who it is that's after David, but I can know for certain that some of them would have had to be people that David had befriended and that David probably considered, at least in one point in his life, or some points in his life, to be friends. Now, I've given you several things here. I just get to looking at this, and I just start thinking about things in the Bible, in the history of the Bible, in the life of David. And I thought about this. King Saul, he's pretending to be David's friend, especially at first, but he plotted to have David killed secretly. He plotted to have David killed while trying to earn the hand of his daughter, Merab. Look back at 2 Samuel chapter 18. And remember this, we were talking about in the introduction of this psalm, the two opinions are, some people say that it was written when David was thinking about, or at the time that David was being sought by Saul, and others say it was whenever that his son later rebelled against him. We don't. Most people think it was whenever that King Saul was basically getting stirred up against David. And what we find here is now David, he's getting all this recognition as a famous warrior, and Saul is now jealous, and Saul realizes, this is the man that God has chosen to take my place. And so Saul determines, he says, I'm going to kill him, but I don't want anybody to know what I'm doing. So notice what he says in 1 Samuel chapter 18, and look at verse 17. Here was one of Saul's plots to kill him. It says, "And Saul said to David, Behold my elder daughter Merab. Her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me, and fight the Lord's battle." Now notice this, for Saul said, "Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." Saul says, if I tell him, you're going to get to marry my oldest daughter, all you got to do is just lead out there in battle, he's going to go out there and get himself killed. And David said unto Saul, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel, that I should be a son-in-law to the king? But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Maholathite, to wife. And so even though David on the battlefield earned the hand of Saul's eldest daughter, lo and behold, Saul didn't honor his word. So that was one plot whereby he sought to have David killed, but do it in a manner that was not so obvious that people would not be able to blame him. And then we find that Saul plotted to have David killed while trying to earn the hand of another daughter. Look at right at the next verse, verse 20. Samuel 18 and verse 20. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Now notice this. The hand of the Philistines are going to be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. And Saul commanded his servant, saying, Commune with David secretly, Otherwise, now go to him privately. Don't let him know that I've told you to do this. And say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servant spake these words in the ears of David. And David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, on this manner spake David. And Saul said, thus shall you say to David, the king desireth not any dowry. Otherwise, you don't have a lot of money, you can't pay the dowry. But here's what he wants. But 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Now that's a strange request, is it not? The Philistines were the uncircumcised. And he says, here's what I want you to do. David, if you want to, you don't have money to pay a dowry, just tell him this. Just go out there and slay 100 of those uncircumcised, bring me the foreskins. And he'll earn my daughter's hand. And he thought, surely in trying to kill 100 people, David would be killed in the process. Verse 26, and when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines, now get this, 200 men. He said, you want 100, I'll give you 200. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king. I suppose that somehow they had tied them and strung them together, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. Now, this was just another attempt to have David killed and it not be obvious what was taking place. Then we find that King Saul, since that did not work, he instructed his son Jonathan and his servants to kill David. Look down at chapter 19, 1 Samuel 19. And look at verses 1 and 2. And Saul spake to Jonathan, his son. Jonathan would have been the natural inheritor of the throne. And so he speaks to Jonathan, his son, assuming that Jonathan would want the throne, and to all his servants that they should kill David. Now, all his servants. But Jonathan's son delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And so Saul says to all of his servants, now keep in mind, the people are singing the praises of David. David has access to the residence of the king. I'm sure that whenever David would walk in, these servants were saying, acting like they all loved David. But the indication is that was not the case. If it hadn't been for Jonathan, one of those servants could have killed David sometime in his coming and going there. And so there, Saul's trying to get rid of him again. Now it's becoming a little bit more obvious. And David is warned, and he talks to Saul as you read on through the story. And in verse 6, Saul swear, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. But then Saul changes his mind. And so we look on down at chapter 19, and we look at verses 11 through 17, and notice this. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house. Now David's married to Saul's daughter Michal, to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So they're watching David's house, and they're going to kill him in the morning. Perhaps whenever he walks out the door to go to drill the troops or whatever. And Michal knows about it, his daughter, and she says, you need to get out of here tonight. My dad's going to have you killed in the morning. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. And so they see, looks like David's body under the covers. And then she says, look, man, he's in there in the bed. He's sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him to me in the bed that I may slay him. Can you imagine that? Listen, he's sick. Bring him here. I'll kill him myself. He's getting more and more open with his desires. And when the messengers would come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for the bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy that he has escaped? And Michal answered, I'm sure she's afraid of her father. He said unto me, let me go, Why should I kill thee? And so these are attempts that Saul's making to kill David, and he's getting bolder and bolder and bolder at it. Now, it is at this point that David finally flees. And you look at verse 18, so David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him, and he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. Now, it was probably by that time it was probably God's will for him to flee. It was not God's will for him to flee to Gath, but it was probably God's will for him to flee. May or may not have been. But anyway, he flees at that time. He goes to the prophet Samuel, and they go into hiding. Now, let's look on over. Look at the next page. David also had a lot of people that he had befriended who pretended to be his friends. Feigned friendship is an excellent camouflage for an ambush, is it not? You want to get to somebody, you want to ambush them, and that's what they're trying to do in Psalm 11. If you can pretend they're your friend and get close to them, that's a good place to ambush them. And so we see that in David's life, he had a lot of people that he befriended and that he had trusted and so forth, that really they either never were his friends, or they turned on him after he had befriended them. Here's one that amazes me. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. I want you to see David. He faced a lot of these times whenever the people had their bow strung and the arrow knocked ready to shoot at him. But here is, in 1 Samuel 23, there is a city by the name of Keilah. And look at verses 5 through 7. 1 through 13. 1 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 13. Now here's David. He's fleeing from King Saul. But they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they robbed the threshing floors. Now that's one of the Jewish cities. And so David says, well, I'm going to do something about it. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite the Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David's men are leery. They said, we're sticking our necks out to go there. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. Now David has just delivered this city from the Philistines. They would have been slaughtered if it hadn't been for David's intervention. And now Saul hears he's there. And he says, we got him shut in that city. I got him trapped. So verse 8, and Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And there it is, that secrecy again. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me unto his hand? Now my thought would be, no, you just saved them from the Philistines. Certainly, they are not going to turn you over to King Saul. You have risked your life to save them. They'll be willing to risk their life to save you. And then he says, will Saul come down as thy servant had heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, what? They will deliver thee up. Though you've befriended them, you've just saved them, they're going to turn you over to Saul. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. Now there's a city, an entire city that David had befriended, and now they're willing to turn David over to Saul. Then I think about a man by the name of Joab. Joab was David's nephew. He was the son of one of David's sisters. And he was a long time, I'll call him general. The Bible doesn't call him general, but he was a leader of David's army. And so here he is. He's a relative of David. And he's a long time commander in David's army. And yet he turned against David and followed Adonijah. After years of following David, he turns on David and joins in the rebellion of Adonijah, one of David's sons, to take the throne from David right near the end of David's life. Now we look about that. Let's go way on over to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 1. And what I'm just trying to get you to see here is how David was so often betrayed. So often betrayed. In 1 Kings chapter 1. And let's see here. Look at verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, that's one of David's sons, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father, that was David, had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? Now that was a failure in David's part. And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. Now this time, of course, Absalom has been killed in the previous rebellion. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they, following Adonijah, helped him. Now, notice what's happening here. Joab is following Adonijah. He's turning his back on King David. After years and years, decades of time, of pretending to be David's friend, a loyal soldier, now he turns on him. And then we also find out that even the priest Abiathar had turned on David at the same time. You see his name mentioned there in 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Now I want you to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 22. Keep your finger there at 1 Kings. But I want you to go back here to 1 Samuel chapter 22. And I want you to see a little bit of the background here of Abiathar. And how he how loyal he was to David at one time. In 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 20, David now is just starting to be on the run. But in 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 20, the Bible says, and one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. Abiathar was the son of a priest. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. So David says, just stay here with me, I'm going to take care of you. And Abiathar does that. Now, some people believe, and they may be right, I'm not sure, that the reason Abiathar eventually turned on David was he was resentful of the fact that David, because of some previous things he had done, his actions had resulted in the death of his family by King Saul. That may or may not be the case. But what we know for sure is that for years and years of time, Abiathar was loyal to David, and David safeguarded him to keep him from being destroyed as the rest of the priests, many of the other priests had been destroyed there. And so now we have, when we come to 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, Joab and the priest Abiathar are turning on David. Now, even at the end of his life, David realized this. He's become a wise old soldier. And at the end of his life, David realized this. I've got some enemies. And there'll be enemies of my son Solomon that's going to become the next king. And so he warned Solomon, his son, to be aware of some people that he had befriended. And one of them was old Joab. As I said, I call him the general of the army. A relative of David, therefore a relative of King Solomon as well. And so David says, you look at 1 Kings chapter 2, here he is, David's basically on his deathbed, and he says this to his son Solomon. He says, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth, Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, so after he tells him that, you make sure you obey the law of God, he said, Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and to Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war and peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. And we'd have to go into a lot of history to get into all those details. I hope you're somewhat familiar with it. He says this, Do therefore according to thy wisdom. Remember, God blessed Solomon with a lot of wisdom. And let not his hoar head, what does that mean? Your gray head, the hoar frost, it looks like your head's frosted. Let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. And so that's what he says to Solomon. Now, I want you to, we're going to come back to that in a moment, but I want you to look on down at the same chapter at verse 8. And here he talks about a man by the name of Shimei. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. That is when he's fleeing from his son Absalom in a previous rebellion. And as he's going, old Shimei comes out and he's cursing David and throwing rocks at him and so forth there. He says, But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with a sword. So when David is coming back after the death of Absalom, the Shimei runs out and he's basically begging for mercy. And it says, Now therefore, hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him, but his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Now I find this interesting. Even on David's deathbed, he's got a Joab, a man that he has befriended. He's got Shimei, a man that he has forgiven for cursing him and throwing rocks and so forth at him. And yet David realizes this. These men, they pretend to be my friends, but they are really my enemies. And they're going to be the enemies of Solomon as well, my son. And so I made a commitment to Shimei that I wouldn't take his life. And Joab, he's been serving in my army. He says, But Solomon, you know what needs to be done to these men. And you take care of this. And you know what? Solomon took care of it. I want you to look over at chapter 2. And look at verses 36 to 46. The notes are a little bit out of order there, but there's a reason for that, so I wouldn't have too many sub-points. But notice here how he deals with Shimei. In 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 36 and following, he says this, And the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, Build thee an house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and go not forth thence any whither. Otherwise, you can build a house within the city walls, but you better not go outside those walls. For it shall be that on the day thou goest out and passest over the brook Kidron, that was where he had cursed his father, thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die, thy blood shall be upon thine own head. And Shimei said unto the king, The saying is good, as my lord the king hath said, so will thy servant do. And Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. And it came to pass, at the end of 3 years, Shimei is feeling comfortable now, that two of the servants of Shimei ran away into Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, Behold, thy servant is being Gath. And Shimei arose and saddled his ass and went to Gath to Achish to seek his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. And it was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and was come again. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, Did I not make thee to swear by the Lord and protest unto thee, saying, Know for certain on the day that thou goest out and walkest abroad any whither, that thou shalt surely die. And thou saidest unto me, Thy word that I have heard is good. Why then hast thou not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I have charged thee with? Then King said moreover to Shimei, thou knowest all the wickedness which thine heart is privy to, that thou didst to David my father. Therefore the Lord shall return thy wickedness upon thine own head, and King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, which went out, and every time I read this about old Benaiah, and fell upon him that he died. I thought he must have been a big man. Amen. He just falls on him and he dies. And the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. So that's how he dealt with Shimei. But now let's back up to verse 28. And let's see how Solomon dealt with Joab. The Lord had warned him about that. And in verse 28, then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. So Joab was loyal to David when Absalom rebelled against his father. But when Adonijah later rebelled against his father, Joab sided with Adonijah. And Joab fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And it was told King Solomon that Joab was fled into the tabernacle of the Lord, and behold, he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent to Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, saying, go, fall upon him. Yeah, I think that's funny. Just go fall on him, you know. And Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said unto him, thus saith the king, come forth. And he said, nay, but I will die here. And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, thus saith Joab, and thus he answered me. He said, he's in the tabernacle, he's holding on to the horns of the altar. I don't want to go in there and kill him. And the king said unto him, do as he hath said, and fall upon him, and bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from the house of my father. And the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and slew them with a sword, my father David not knowing thereof, to wit, Abner the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, captain of the host of Judah. Their blood shall return upon the head of Joab, and upon the head of his seed forever. But upon David, and upon his seed, and upon his house, and upon his throne, shall there be peace forever from the Lord. So Benaiah the son of Jehoiada went up, and fell upon him, and slew him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. So he goes and kills old Joab too. David said, these men have been feigning loyalty to me and friendship. You go take care of them. And then we find also that this man Abiathar, who has, remember, fled to David. David said, you'll be safe as long as you're with me. And David had protected him all these years. And he had pretended to be David's friend, loyal to David. And he's now the priest. And notice what happens in 1 Kings chapter 2. And look at verse, 26 and 27. And unto Abiathar the priest said the king, this is Solomon, get thee to Anathoth and to thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death. Why? You sided with Adonijah in rebelling against my dad. But I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted. So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being the priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. And that goes way back to a prophecy there. But you see, all of these were people that David had befriended. And at the end of his life, they suddenly turn on David. And David says, take care of business, Solomon. And Solomon does a good job of that. Those are some indications of circumstances and people that at times privately were trying to destroy David. Now look back at Psalm 11. And look here at verse 2 again. It says, for lo, the wicked. They bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at who? The upright in heart. Now, David was a man after God's own heart. I won't look up the references, but I have 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. The Bible says that's why God chose David, and that is referred to in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. He's a man after God's own heart. He's not a perfect man, but he is a man that's upright in heart. And the wicked are trying to kill this man that God has chosen to be king. In the Treasury of David, Spurgeon quotes a man by the name of Thomas Fuller, who summarized this verse as this way. He said it presents an armed combat between armed power, advantage with policy, otherwise you've got the government behind you, on the one side, and naked innocence on the other. And that's what you've got. Armed combat with the government behind you against a man who is totally innocent. And that's the conflict that we see presented here in Psalm 11. Now, by trusting the Lord, we know this. David said, "Why are you telling me to flee?" And they said, "Well, here's the reason. Look, And David says, "Well, I've got my trust in the Lord." By trusting in the Lord, verse 1, David would be able to do what Ephesians 6:16 says, quench not some of, but all the fiery darts of the wicked. Every single one of them. Nothing the devil throws at you that you cannot quench by faith. And that's what David needed, was faith. And that's what he's declaring. I've got my faith. It seems to me as I read his life that his faith faltered a little bit later. But he's got that faith. Now, I close with this. It's good to know the facts as David was encouraged to do. He said, "For lo, look around you. Make yourself aware of what things are really like." And it's good to know the facts as David was encouraged to do. We can't hide our heads in the sand like an ostrich and say things aren't bad. We need to be realists. Amen? We can't do that. And so it's good to know the facts as David was encouraged to do. But it is better to look at those facts in the light of the presence and the presence and the promises of God. And that's a little, that's not a direct quote, but I got the idea of that from one of Warren Wiersbe's books on the Psalms. Look at the presence and the promises of God, not just the facts. We need to take all of them into consideration. Well, that's as far as we're going to get tonight. That's as far as we're going to get tonight. But I want us to stand, and I want you to